hadn't thought about saying this, but there was a phrase in the last song that prompts me to say right now what I want to share, that we'll leave together as family. We'll leave in unity as family. I guess one of the beautiful things about Christianity is that there's a thread that runs through all of us and others who are not here. They're in faraway places, as we saw in the video. But we're all family. We're united in Christ. And when we see a local church that, like Linwood, we see that local representation of the family at large. And although that we have different ideas and opinions, we come from different backgrounds, we have varied experiences in life, there's a oneness that can only be created through Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for what God has done in this church. We've seen His hand in many ways. And next Sunday, I want to share a New Year's message, but 2 weeks from today, January the 8th, I want to bring the State of the Church message and share with you what God has done this past year and some things about 2017. To be really honest, 2016 is one of the greatest years we've experienced as a church in many different ways. God has been so faithful and good to us. And I can't thank you enough for your faithfulness, and I'll share more about that in a couple of weeks. But it just reminds me of what God can do through a church when we're on the same page when it comes to the vision and the focus of ministry, which is centered around Jesus Christ and His message, the gospel message. And so I'll share more about that later. And as I said last night, then I'm going to do a series of messages in the book of Jonah about going deep. What Jonah experienced is really our experience in many ways. And really setting the tone for the new year of revival and spiritual awakening in our lives personally and through the church. And then some other things will come later as I want to do a series of messages about the names of God leading up through Easter. And then we will study the book of Philippians. A great book, a very encouraging book. Book about joy, the joy of the Christian life. And so things are lining out for the year. Very excited about sharing God's word with you, because I've just been before the Lord wondering, well, what is it that He wants me to share with you? So I look forward to that. Have you ever questioned God's timing? Have you ever said, God, you know, what's going on? He's not come. He's not answered the prayer. He seems to be late. You're not understanding why the circumstances of life or where they are right now. And you question His timing. I'm sure some of you are doing that right now. Maybe you did this morning. And I do almost every day about something. I'm asking God. I'm questioning God. I'm wondering, what is it that He's doing? Why is He doing it this way? So it's normal for all of us to feel that way. And Christmas, a big part of Christmas, is about God's timing. That's what I want to share with you this morning about Christmas before creation. We've studied about Christmas being in 2016. We've talked about Christmas in the Old Testament, looking at prophecies. We've looked at Christmas today, before anything ever was. So I want you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. I want to look at a New Testament passage, two verses, and I want to give you some context as far as the timing of what God did on Christmas morning, because I think it's relevant to all of us where we live in life and need to understand, why is it that God waits when He does? And I think it'll make sense to you as you listen to God's Word and as we look into the text. Galatians chapter 4, I want to begin in verse 4. Paul writes these words, "But when the completion of the time came," or when time was pregnant, is what that word literally means. The baby's ready to come. "God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, several things I want us to notice about these few verses about God's timing. Number one, God is on time. Regardless of what we think about His timing, God is always on time. Notice, but when the completion of the time came. That's a very important sentence there. When the completion of time came, it means that there's some time in the past that God had set things up. He knew what was going to happen at the time. But things had to happen between the moment that He decided what was going to happen and the moment that it did happen. And so we see some events that take place over the period of history so that God would come through Christ at the perfect time. Now, when did He come? What Paul is doing is describing a period of time that had to elapse before Christ would come, and several events would have to happen. In the immediate context of that day and time, we find that Alexander the Great had brought the Greek language to the Roman Empire, to the world as they knew it then. And with that language, it's used in a very colorful way. The English language is very concrete, but the Greek language, is very abstract. The Greek language is very concrete. When you say a word, it means what it says. There's a specific understanding of that word. We can use words in the English language that can have a variety of meaning, and we're not sure exactly sometimes what a person means when they use that word. When you read the Greek language, you're able to understand exactly what is being said. The classic example is the word love. I love you. Well, I can say that to you, but it doesn't mean the same thing as it means to when I say I love my wife. Or when I say I love you, Roger, that's my dog. That means totally something different than my wife. Now, if I mean the same thing to him that I mean my wife or vice versa, I'm in trouble. See? And so with the Greek language, it has different words for love that are very specific. It describes what kind of love that you're talking about. And so when the New Testament was written, we're able to understand what God wanted to communicate to us because of the Greek language and how specific it is to help us understand, particularly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then, we know that Christ came during the time of the Pax Augusta, or the Pax Romana, the Peace of Augustus or the Peace of Rome, which I'll refer to in just a few moments. There was peace in the land. So it was very easy for people to move about. They weren't in a time of war. Then there were the great Roman roads that were built, or being built. And so when the gospel comes, when the time was ripe and Christ came, then the message is to go out from the disciples on that it was very easy to move about around the Mediterranean world and as history shows us. Then there was the development of urban civilization. There were those masses that were moving to the cities. You know, it seems interesting that we're saying the same thing today, that people are moving to the cities. When we lived in Mississippi, that was especially true. In rural Mississippi, what was taking place, that primarily females, single females in the ages of 25 to 35, were the largest demographic of people moving into the city centers. They were coming to try to find jobs in the years that we lived there. And I'm sure that's true in most places in America. But back then, you found that people were moving into these metropolitan areas, and there was especially this grouping of Jews in these metropolitan areas, so that when Paul is going into the synagogues, he was able to take advantage of the maximum number of people, Jewish people particularly, to hear the gospel. Then we find that the religions of the world, the perfect time for Christ to come, were leaving people empty. Not just the Jewish religion, but the pagan religions were leaving the world empty, and it wasn't satisfying the need for something spiritual in their life. Now the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus, says that there's going to be a census that is taking place. And part of that was in order to pay taxes. That was in order to fulfill Micah 5:2 that would get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, where the prophet says, "Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you were small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me." So Christ appeared. This is the point. Christ appeared when God would be able to make the deepest and most lasting impression of what he was trying to do. And when God shows up for you, he's waited. His timing is perfect so that now you're ready to receive what it is that he wants to do in your life. It's going to allow him to give you the deepest and most lasting impression of the impact that he's trying to make in your life. Otherwise, you would miss it. You wouldn't see it as what God is trying to do. God is on time in what he's trying to do. Now, again, let's consider the context of the timing of when Christ came. March 15, 44 B.C., Julius Caesar was murdered by his friends, particularly Brutus. When that happened, the temple doors of Janus were opened. And for 20 years, they were left open. Now, what does that mean? Well, Janus was the god of war. Whenever Rome was at war, the temple doors were open. The temple of Janus was open. And meaning that the men are out at war, come to the temple and give a sacrifice, give an offering to the god Janus. And what that meant was that when Julius Caesar died, that Rome went into chaos. When it says that they were at war, it primarily means they were in civil war. There was devastation throughout the Roman Empire. Bandits were running off with the wealth. People were being kidnapped and sold as slaves. Farms were left desolate. It was a horrible time during the Roman period for 20 years. Now, before Julius Caesar died, there was a child that was born. His name was Gaius Octavius. He was the great-nephew of Julius Caesar. And Julius was very impressed with this young man at 12 and at 18. A couple of things had happened where he was very impressed and adopted him as his son. When he died, in his will, it was said that Gaius Octavius would become the successor to the Roman Empire, which he did. In 29 B.C., the doors of the Temple Janus were closed. It means that finally there was peace. The Senate, the Roman Senate, had a celebration, and they built an altar, and it said, "Pax Augusta." Peace of the peace of Augustus. And so they conferred upon his name, Caesar Augustus. He was known as the Son of God, Julius Caesar being known as God. He's known as the Son of God. In fact, there was a inscription on one of the altars that said, "The Savior of the World." Another inscription said, in another town, Roman city, of an altar, it said, "The birthday of this God is the beginning of the gospel through him throughout the world." And so there's this great peace in the land. And the world celebrated. In fact, his birthday was a national holiday that was celebrated throughout the Roman world. So what more did Rome need? And what other God could do more than this God? But Epictetus, a Greek philosopher, said this, and I quote, "While the emperor may give peace from war or land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which humanity yearns more than even for outward peace." You see, God knew that it was at this moment in history that Christ would make his most lasting impression because he was able to bring the peace of heart, which is true of our story. The world cannot satisfy the longing that we have to be loved and fulfilled. It cannot deal with the passion and the grief in our heart, but only Christ can give that to us. Well, not only is God on time, but God is in charge. Notice the Bible says God sent his Son. The question is, who sent Christ? God did that. God initiated the provision to us. The coming of Christ was not an accident. God had a plan, and when the timing was right, He executed the plan. He's the one that said, it is time. Now what we see in this is also the pre-existence of Christ. How could God send someone who didn't already exist? He sent one who did exist, Jesus Christ. We find that Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. In John 1, we find these words, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians 2, the Bible says that Christ humbled Himself. He already existed, but He humbled Himself and came to earth. In Colossians chapter 1, we find that all things are created by Him and for Him. So Christ did not begin to be the Son of God at Bethlehem. He was before anything ever was created. And that God was in charge and saying, now it's time for you to come. He is in control. And in the circumstances of your life, listen, it may not seem like it, but God is in charge. As long as you allow Him to be in charge and to wait patiently for His timing to come in your life. It may not make sense. You're impatient. You want Him to do it now. But again, when He comes, it will be right. And we just need to trust Him. Trust His wisdom. And His knowledge of the facts that we don't see. We don't see it all. We don't understand it all. He does. Therefore, this morning, Christmas morning, I can stop and say, God, I am going to stop and admit You're in charge. I am not. I like it, but I'm going to acknowledge that. Second or third, God is unassuming. Notice He's born of a woman, born under the law. In other words, how did Christ come? Now, Christ came in a miraculous way, but not a spectacular way. He wasn't born as a king in a palace. He was born in a manger, out in the field, more than likely in a cave. That's how He came, in a very unassuming way, very natural way. He was born of a woman. He came into the world like everyone else. But notice He also came under the law. He was born under the law. Again, this gives historical context in that He was born a Jew. And again, Paul, it helps us understand that because it was a fulfillment of the prophecy. This Messiah would come, would have to be a Jew. And so he says He came born under the law, born as a Jew. So He came in an unassuming way, much the way God comes to us. He comes in a very unassuming way, in the way that He relates His truth to us. There are many there in that day and time who missed the announcement. There were many in that day and time who were not at the cross. They didn't go to the empty tomb. That's why Jesus said that it's blessed for those who did not see and believe. It's more blessed for them. Those then were able to see and believe. But there's a greater blessing for us who weren't there and are able to still believe, to still have faith, that the message of Christ is still true today. And we're willing to follow Him. It was easy for them to miss His coming. And listen, it's very easy for you and for me to miss His coming. But for those who are waiting, for those who are longing, for those who are looking, for those who are seeing, they will not miss it. And so, again this morning, stop and say, God, I just simply want to seek You. I want to trust You. I'm waiting and know that You're going to do it in the way that You desire to do it. We have a certain way. We think we want Him to answer this need in our life. This is what we feel like is best. But when He comes and answers, it will be the right way. Notice also God has a purpose in Christmas before creation. Verse 5. Why did He come? That's what I said last night. To redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Why did Christ come? Well, there are two primary ways. First of all, to redeem those under the law. The word redeem was used in that day and time. Again, this Greek word very specific means to buy back. It was used in the slave market when a slave was redeemed, was paid with a price. Now, Paul explains what that means in chapter 3, verse 10. Notice what he says. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law. Now, it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Notice, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So God had a purpose in His timing. Christ became our curse. In other words, He paid the debt that we owed. When He uses that word tetelestai on the cross, it means it is finished. The more literal translation is, the debt has been paid. He paid our debt for the sin that we owe. And then notice the second reason is so that we might receive adoption as sons. Adoption was commonly known in this day and time in the Roman Empire. The most famous adoption was the adoption of Gaius Octavius by Julius Caesar. They all knew about that. When Paul is writing this to his readers, and what he's saying is, you know about that adoption, but there's a greater adoption that has taken place, and that is your adoption into the family of God. God loves you so much that even though you're a sinner, separated from Him forever, He still loves you and is willing to take you into His family and to forgive you of all of your sin and to treat you as an heir, just like you were a naturally born child. You've been adopted into His family. That's why adoption is such a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us through our adoption into His family. So God's purpose is to deliver us from the bondage of sin to being His child. Now, in that, what about Christmas in the future? We talked about Christmas in the past. But what about Christmas in the future? What's Christmas going to be like for us in the days to come? Now, I don't have time for another sermon. But I want to read a passage of Scripture that will tie the past and the future concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare His own Son, but offered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Here it is. Knowing all these things, we are more than victorious through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now think about it. Christmas is not just something that happened in the past and has implications for today. We're more than victorious, more than conquerors through Christ. But He says, for our future, it will always be Christmas. For all of eternity, that nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. As bad as it is here, no one, no thing, not even the devil himself, will be able to separate you from experiencing Christmas forever and ever, world without end. Amen. That's the joy of Christmas. That's Christmas through the ages. Listen, and for all of eternity. Would you bow your head? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, for the first time I've come to understand my need for Christ because of my sin. And the whole idea that Jesus would die on the cross to pay for my sin, who would redeem me. And today I want to give my heart to Christ. Not just to believe the facts about what Christ did, but to trust Him and Him alone, and to repent of my sin, turn from my way and turn to God's way, and to begin a journey of faith, following Jesus Christ and experiencing Christmas today and through all of eternity. You may not know how to do that. In just a moment when we sing this next song, as we continue our worship, that pastors will be here at the front and will help you make this commitment to Christ. You may not even know what to say or do, but we'll be able to help you. There might be others who are here today who will say, "Pastor, to be really honest, sometime in the past I made this commitment, but I'm not where I should be spiritually. I know I need to get back on the right path. I know that my life is just not being what it should be." The good news about Christmas is that God is a God of second chances. God forgives us of our sin. And He's welcoming us with open arms and to continue the journey of faith with Him. There might be others that God has led to become part of our church family. Maybe you need to talk with somebody or just come down here to the front and pray. But I pray on this Christmas day that you'll not miss God. He's here right now. And He wants to help you at the point of your need. Father, thank You for what we've learned from Your Word this morning. I pray simply that You help these that You've spoken to in their hearts as they make these commitments now in Christ's name.